Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. We like to look back in history here on Issues Etc., and this day affords a great opportunity to do just that way, way back in history, all the way to the 4th and 5th centuries, where there was a man who, in an age when many people were falling out of touch with Scripture because the original languages of both Old and New Testament were being used less and less, when the common tongue was Latin, he decided to take up the study of those original languages of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and bring the Bible in translation into the language of the everyday person. Of course, we're talking about Jerome, and that version of the Bible is called the Vulgate. How else do we remember him? And I guess a good way of getting at that is, if we didn't have Jerome, what would we be missing today as Christians? Joining us to talk about 4th and 5th century translator of Scripture, Jerome, remembered on this day, his death in 420. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
I know you're not fond of hypotheticals, but I'm going to give you one anyway. If we didn't have Jerome, what would we be missing out on?
The prayer from the Treasury for this day, remembering and commemorating St. Jerome, is this. O Lord God of truth, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You gave your servant Jerome delight in his study of Holy Scripture. May those who continue to read, mark, and inwardly digest your word find in it the food of salvation and the fountain of life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. One of the coolest things about the Treasury is that it gives us these commemorations, and we are reminded as we live our Christian life that we live in this great cloud of witnesses, these companions who walk with us on the way, and certainly great among them is Jerome. Jerome is his big contribution to the church was the giving of this translation of Scripture, and this shaped all of Western Christendom for 1,000 years and more. I mean, if you opened up the Scripture, when Luther started opening up the Scriptures, he was reading Jerome's translation. And that how you put things into different languages really shapes things. Like, for example, the Western Church was totally shaped up for a long time by his translation of Christ's words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which he rendered poiotentia agite, you know, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, that had enormous influence throughout the Western Church for centuries. It happened to be a wrong translation at that point, but he had certainly tons of very right ones. But the church would have been very different if we hadn't have had the translation of Scripture that came from Jerome's own hands.
Tell us a little bit about his life.
Okay. Well, you know, Jerome was originally born in a small village on the Adriatic. And they think probably right before the about 345, he went to study at Rome at a very young age. He was baptized, and after traveling a lot, he chose to be a monk, and he spent a number of years, this was really informative, in the Syrian desert. And with the Desert Fathers there, and that's where his first love of language really took off. He learned Hebrew as the language of the Old Testament. This is big, because for most of the early church fathers, you remember, they read the Old Testament through a Septuagintal lens, through the Greek translation lens. And he went to the Hebrew and learned Hebrew. And that meant, in many ways, that the Latin translation of the Old Testament is actually one, it's a step closer than the Greek. Then, after he learned his Hebrew, he was ordained in the major metropolis at the time of Antioch. He went around all throughout the Roman world, so he was in Rome, he was in Constantinople, but he ended up in Bethlehem. And there he really settled to work translating, and that's where the Vulgate, the great translation that he did, finally saw the light of day, if you will. It's funny, his great ability with language is his strong point. And so Martin Chemnitz, the great Lutheran dogmatician, he said, when you're dealing with Jerome, the strong point in Jerome is any grammatical observations he makes. But he wasn't without weakness. And in fact, his weak point, according to Chemnitz, is don't, you know, if he gets the first whiff of asceticism, he goes crazy. He loves to praise fasting or celibacy or anything like that, any of the great disciplines. These, as a monk, of course, he was very drawn toward and exalted in language that Chemnitz says is a little bit of an exaggeration. And it's kind of funny where those two things happen to meet is one of his most famous treatises, which is on the perpetual virginity of Mary, and Jerome's treatise on that he's dealing with the topic of virginity. His basic thesis is that virginity is a higher calling than marriage. Something, by the way, that the Lutheran confessions affirm. And then he says that this, you know, his basis for all of this is a very careful attention to the text. Now, In the Western Church, Jerome is one of the four great fathers, the four great doctors, I should say. The first doctor being St. Augustine, number one. Number two, St. Ambrose, the man who was responsible for Augustine's conversion. And then the fourth one that came after Jerome is Gregory the Great. What's fascinating is that Jerome is the only one of these men who was not a bishop. He's the only one who is a presbyter. And it is significant for the Lutherans that they take the writings of St. Jerome, particularly as he comments on Titus, to deal with the question of, is there a real difference? Is there a distinct difference between a bishop, the overseers of the church, and the presbyters, what we called in those days the priests? Can I read a little bit of his commentary on Titus on this?
Absolutely. 'Cause
this shows the man's careful attention to the text and wording of Scripture. He writes, "The presbyter, accordingly, is the same as a bishop. And before rivalries came about in our religion through diabolical impulse, and they would say among the people, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, the churches were governed by a common council of presbyters. Later on, some individuals believed that those whom he baptized were his, not Christ, and it was decreed in the whole world that one of the presbyters should be chosen and placed over the rest and have the care of a single church, and the seeds of division be thus removed. If anyone should think that this opinion, that the bishop and the presbyter are one, and that the one designation refers to his age and the other to his office, is something that I came up with and not, in fact, Scripture, let him read what the words of the apostle when he speaks to the Philippians. Philippi, one of the cities of Macedonia, certainly a single city, and there could not have been a number of bishops, as they are called, but because at that time, the same persons were called bishops and presbyters. He speaks on that account without distinction about bishops as he does about priests. On that account, these things, as we have demonstrated among the ancients, the presbyters and the bishops are the same. But gradually, in order that the emerging shoots of dissension might be plucked out, the whole responsibility got transferred to a single person. And this is the key words. Therefore, as the presbyters know that they are subject to the one who has been placed over them by an ecclesiastical custom, so the bishops should know that they are greater than presbyters more through custom than through the verity of an ordinance of the Lord. and that they all ought to rule the church in common. Now, this is massive if you're dealing with Roman Catholic or Orthodox apologetics who simply say, you know, that the bishop is divinely ordained and instituted, and therefore everybody without bishops, such as they hold we Lutherans are without valid sacraments, without the true ministry. And the response of the Lutherans at the time of the Reformation was, have you read St. Jerome? An ecclesiastical custom cannot be made to be what he calls here a verity of an ordinance of the Lord. In other words, a divine mandate. He distinguishes between what comes from the Lord and what's just of churchly arrangement, and he does so on the basis of the very careful reading of the text of the sacred scriptures. This is St. Jerome's strength. He teaches us, pay careful attention to what God the Lord says. Can I add one more thing about Jerome that I find interesting?
Absolutely.
Okay, in his translation, the Vulgate translation, he puts a feminine in Genesis 3:15. I still do not understand where or how he gets this idea, but the she will crush his head, and this is the origin throughout tons of medieval art and in a lot of Roman Catholic art to this day. You will see that it is the Virgin Mary's foot who is stomping on the serpent's head, not Christ's. And that weird piece of art is basically because of the way St. Jerome translated that passage. It has cultural implications too then.
So his translation holds as a standard for...
a standard for 1,000 years, but it's not an infallible standard. And this was really at the heart, the big thing that happened at the Reformation was, guess what came back? Greek. And they're looking at and reading the Greek New Testament, and Luther's like, that's not quite the same connotation as we have there in the Latin, is it? And this was what really started the Reformation cooking.
So how would you evaluate his theology? Where will we stand firmly with Jerome and say, you can't get any better than this?
Well, he was an anti-Pelagian. That's for sure. He sided with Augustine on that. He tended to be a little prickly about his own opinion and thought, if he said it, that was good enough. Augustine calls him on that and says, nobody is required to that we accept anybody else's writing except for the canonical scriptures. It's a beautiful correspondence back and forth there with Jerome. But his great contribution is great. The thing in which we stand with him theologically is the Word of God is what determines the doctrine of the Church, and custom cannot determine doctrine. Custom is weighed by the doctrine of Scripture. Scripture itself is the judge. He points us to that, and the way he deals with Scripture, and pointing out the little, what we would say were mistranslations, I don't want to in any way diminish the fact that it was a beautiful, massive undertaking. And when Luther basically held the sacred Scriptures in his head in memory, it was the Vulgate that he was holding. I mean, that was the Scripture for the people of God for a very, very long time. And that's the great thing we give thanks to God for. There was this monk raised up in the 4th century to put to translate into the language of the people the text of the sacred scriptures, and to do so in a powerful and forceful way. It kind of reminds you of another monk raised up a while later to do the exact same task.
So really what we're talking about here is, at least in that narrow sense, here is a man who saw fit to devote his life to that kind of scholarship. In the original languages of Holy Scripture.
He lived for the Word. Yeah. He lived to proclaim that Word, to get that Word out, and to have it be accurate in the language of his people, in Latin.
And by the time we get, to Luther's day, this needs to be done again because the language of his people is no longer that language necessarily.
Right. And this is, we forget sometimes that in the beginning, like in Rome, Greek would still have been spoken in the beginning centuries. The liturgy of the Church of Rome was in Greek for a long time. Latin becomes the language, more literally around the time of Jerome, but by then it really is the language, and pervades as the language, or prevails as the language, rather, for a long, long, long time. But the idea became fixed that to spread Christianity, you had to spread Latin, and therefore the service remained in Latin, even when the people didn't speak it. And then Luther's Reformation, this great recognition, the Word of God needs to be in the language of the people. And the same thing happened in England with the putting, Tyndale's great putting of the language of putting Scripture in the language of the plowboy, so that he could actually read it and understand what the Scripture said. It's an ongoing task because language never stands still.
We remember him on this day because he is said to have died on this day in 420. He is originally buried in the birthplace of Jesus.
Yeah, and as is normal for the ancient, the ancient church treasured bones. It sounds weird to us, but they loved the bones. I think the best way to understand that is the bones were part of the story of the church, and Jerome's attachment to and service to Paulinus and others led to inevitably his bones are going to end up back in Rome, and they do, and that's how part of the story is kept alive, that his bones were kept there.
Finally, is he in his day? I'm always curious about this with these ancient fathers because they come to be revered in time, and sometimes in their day their contributions are acknowledged, and sometimes they're not acknowledged until rediscovered or appreciated by later generations. How would you paint that picture for us of Jerome in his day as opposed to now?
Well, even though he was only a presbyter and just a lowly parish priest, if you will, he was still recognized pretty widely as a force to be reckoned with. So you do find, as I mentioned earlier, him corresponding with Augustine, his holiness of life, the true renunciation of the ways of the world and the pleasures of the world, and simply devoting himself to sacred scripture and his own asceticism, his refusal to take comfort in the things of this world, just so that he might live for the Word of God. It all gained him a good deal of notoriety, even in his own time.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for your time.
Hey, thank you, Todd. You guys have a great day.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 30th, we're going to take up the subject of a recent Pittsburgh Post-Gazette column titled "Christian Extremism Plagues World Too." Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest. You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.